It's difficult, isn't it? Waiting. Even if all you're waiting for is to hear me talk, which isn't something people get excited about. It's just we don't like waiting for very long, do we? We start to get impatient and we feel uncomfortable and we start squirming in our seats a little bit. We don't like to wait for things. If somebody were to walk by my house on any given morning, they would hear how much I don't like to wait. They would hear things like, come on, hurry up. Let's get moving. Okay, we gotta go. We don't have time for that. Let's get a move on. Waiting doesn't seem to be our strong suit. Our text this morning and the text for the next few weeks invite us into that experience of waiting. Waiting for the last days, the days to come, for what will happen, what God will do. The image that Hilton read for us in Isaiah is one that taps into some of the deepest longings in our hearts. It's a picture of the world set right, of peace, of shalom. But it's not here yet. It's coming someday, but for now, we wait. I don't really like to wait. 'Tis the season for waiting, isn't it? I don't know about some of you, but I love this time of year. I really do. Thanksgiving is over. The holiday, not like Thanksgiving. Please keep giving gratitude. That's a good thing. Don't give that up. But the holiday is over. And what this means is that we can finally like start pulling out all the decorations and putting up the Christmas stuff around our house. We can put the lights on our houses without our neighbors judging us. Because if you did it before Thanksgiving, you were in trouble. You can do that now. And I love it. I love how all the neighborhoods, they just light up in blazing colors as they get ready for the holidays. I love how the stores begin to play Christmas music. And this is a kind of music that has sort of conditioned all of us. Some of us were like Pavlov's dogs. We start hearing the chink, chink, chink of the jingle bells and the music, and we feel this compulsion to hand a cashier our check card. Like, we're just conditioned to it. But I love it. I love that we can finally stop obsessing over pumpkin spice. Okay, that season is behind us, thankfully. I love how we move from giving thanks during Thanksgiving and expressing our gratitude to a season of gift giving. I like that. That just feels natural to me. I love how our families will start conspiring with each other, figuring out different creative and imaginative ways of blessing the people around us. I love how our families here have signed up to provide gifts for children in foster care through the Medina Children's Home. I love that. I think that's great. I love how we're going to fill this whole space up here over the next few weeks with canned goods to bless people. I love how we are thinking of different ways and of blessing people in retirement communities. And we're thinking a lot about going and visiting and singing to people in our community that can't be with us because of health. I love this season. I love how we start thinking about the story. You know, a Jewish girl from Palestine, her peasant husband, a baby about to be born, no room in the inn. We begin to think about the surprising and in some ways scandalous beginnings of our story when God was born. But we're not there yet. See, the thing about this time of year is that everything, the lights, the music, the nativity scenes on people's lawns, they all point us to a specific moment, Christmas Day, the day of Christ's birth. But as any of our children will tell us, that's not for a while. We still have 4 weeks between now and then. And all the time, this time in between, this season, this is a season of preparing and of hoping and of anticipating. It's a season for waiting for all of that. A long time ago, the church in Europe began calling this time of waiting, the 4 weeks leading up to Christmas, the season of Advent. Advent means simply arrival. It's that moment when the Messiah, the one whom the people of God had been hoping for and anticipating and longing for, finally came. And what we often do is we move from one celebration of Thanksgiving immediately to celebrating the birth of Jesus. We go from one holiday to another. We go from like pumpkin pie to more pumpkin pie. And if we do that, if we go from celebration to celebration, we miss something important. We miss a really important part of our story. We miss centuries after centuries of God's people waiting. We miss page after page, chapter after chapter of our Old Testament, of people waiting for God to do something. They're not often sure exactly what it is that they're waiting for, but they know it's coming. They know God is going to do something big, and the result of it is going to be, it's going to be peace. It's going to be the peace that they desire, the peace that they need. You see, Advent is a time in which we give voice to our longings. Come, Lord Jesus, come. Because like Israel, we are waiting, and we can be very impatient. You see, if Christmas is about God's coming into the world to fix the world, then Advent is about recognizing how badly it is broken. It's pretty broken, isn't it? I think of wars and displaced people and refugees fleeing their countries and countries not knowing how to cope with the influx of immigrants from various parts of the world. We see our God-given impulses of compassion and hospitality crippled by fear that our neighbors who are in need might actually be our enemies in disguise. And we see people, thousands upon thousands of people, waiting for something, languishing in refugee camps. Like this one, this is the Zaatari camp in Jordan, the largest refugee camp in the world, 185,000 people waiting. It's an intractable mess, a logistical issue of cosmic proportions created by us, by human beings. And we don't know how to get ourselves out of it. And if we are faithful enough to look at this problem that we've created and see the human beings that are suffering because of it, what can we say? But Maranatha, come, Lord, come and heal this brokenness. I think of the brokenness here. I think of the visceral anger and fear that people feel today. I think about our inability to listen to each other and connect with people who think differently than we do. Because our culture has lost that ability, and perhaps we have even lost that desire to understand one another. Did you know that over half of conservatives polled said that when they think of liberals, they feel a strong dislike, and they believe that liberals are a danger to our nation? Now, on the other hand, the liberals polled, over half of them said that they feel a strong dislike for people who are conservative, and they feel that they are a danger to our society. That's over half of American adults who hate each other and fear other people just because they think differently. In our culture, we are suspicious of each other. We hate each other. We hardly understand each other. And it would be one thing if this was like, that's a problem kind of out there, but not in here. you know, it's their problem, you know, we're better than that. Like, that would be great if that were the case, but that polarization is a constant threat to our churches. Because there's a really good chance, like, you're sitting next to somebody who voted for the other person. Like that's the case. And if we allow that suspicion and that fear to enter into our hearts, it's going to be really hard for us to be the body of Christ together. And so I think about this brokenness, and it's actually getting worse. That polarization is getting worse. And when I think about that, it makes me want to cry. It makes me want to cry out to the Prince of Peace, come fix this. Come heal our broken hearts. I think about cancer. I think about cancer every time I am in this auditorium, every time we collect prayer requests. And I know that some of you wish you had the luxury to think of cancer only once or twice a week, but you don't. You think about it all the time. I think about poverty. I think about poverty every time somebody comes to our doors and our offices and looking for some kind of assistance. And again, some of you wish that you had the luxury to think about poverty only once every few days, but you don't. You think about it all the time. I think about all the ways in which our world is broken, and I think about this promise that one day a Savior is going to come and he's going to set all things right. And I trust and I hope and I anticipate this, but I get impatient. And so I wonder if the perfect song for this time of year isn't like Hark the Herald Angels Sing. That's a good song. I like it. I even like that classic Advent song that we just sang, O Come, Emmanuel. I love that song. But I think that the perfect song for this Advent season that we are in is a song that was penned by a Jewish man earlier this year. He was the grandson of an Orthodox Jewish priest who was a poet. His name was Leonard Cohen. And in his last album, right before he died, you hear the thoughts of a man who is wrestling with his mortality, coming to terms with God, and he writes a song called Treaty. It's an anthem of our Advent season. And he writes this: I wish there was a treaty we could sign. I do not care who takes this bloody hill. I'm angry and I'm tired all the time. I wish there was a treaty. I wish there was a treaty between your heart and mine, between your love and mine. You see, this is where we find the prophet Isaiah speaking to people who are broken, who are in this place where they need that treaty between them and God. They need a terms of peace. You see, Israel is broken at this time. This is a nation that has utterly failed to be the nation of God. The kings have become idolatrous. They've led their country into worshiping other gods. They have neglected their responsibility to the vulnerable people among them, the poor, the orphan, the widow. Their justice system has become corrupted. And so it's easier for the court to side with you if you have money than it is if you do not. And this breakdown, this injustice and corruption, it makes a mockery of Israel's intended purpose. You see, God had established the nation to be a light. The kings were to give their love and their allegiance to God and God alone. They were to rule their people the way that God rules, with justice and mercy and goodness and love. The kings were to be righteous. And in turn, God is going to bless them, bless the city of Jerusalem, bless the nation of Israel, so that others would come to the city of Jerusalem to behold the kingdom and to see and learn about the glory of their God. And all of that is just broken. In the first chapter, Isaiah lays this out, and he gives them this charge. He says, how the faithful city has become a whore. Strong language. She that was full of justice, righteousness lodged in her, but now murderers. Your silver has become dross, your wine mixed with water. Your princes are rebels and companions of thieves. Everyone loves a bribe and runs after gifts. They do not defend the orphan. The widow's cause does not come up before them. And so Isaiah warns that God is coming and he's bringing judgment. Therefore, says the sovereign, the Lord of hosts, the mighty one of Israel, I will pour out my wrath on my enemies and avenge my foes. I will turn my hand against you, he says. See, God is stepping into this mess and he's going to judge, and it's going to be painful. But it's not punishment. It's not just punitive. He says, I will smelt away your dross as with lye and remove all of your alloy, and I will restore your judges as at the first and your counselors as at the beginning. See, God is moving in and he's deposing the corrupt kings, and they're going to go through some really hard stuff, but it's also that God can get in and he can pull out that cancer that's among them, their idolatry and their injustice, and bring them back to being the nation of God. But then in chapter 2, Isaiah gives them a picture of what things are going to look like. And it's more than just a restored Israel. This is a vision of one day. This is a vision of the time that is coming. And so he's speaking to a broken nation and saying that not only are you going to be restored back to normal, but you're going to enter into a time of peace that is to come, the healings of like of which you have never experienced before. And so he says this, in the days to come, the mountain of the Lord's house, Zion, shall be established as the highest of the mountains and shall be raised up above the hills, and the nations shall stream to it. All of the nations, pagan nations that have never known God before, are pouring into the city to experience the glory of God. And many people shall come up and say, come, let us go to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob, that he may teach us his ways and so that we may walk in his paths. For out of Zion shall go forth instruction and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. He shall judge between the nations and shall arbitrate for many peoples, and they shall beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. Nation shall not lift up sword against nation, and neither shall they learn war any more. Man, what a thing to wait for. We wait with hope for this time when God shows up and sets the whole world back to the way things are supposed to be. Now, I have a question. When you think about the perfect world, what do you have in mind? See, I think a lot of times our imaginations can kind of take us in some interesting places. I like John Lennon. We have any, like, you know, Beatles lovers here. Like, imagine there's no countries. It isn't hard to do. Nothing to kill or die for. And no religion, too. Imagine all the peoples living life in peace. Oh, you may say that I'm a dreamer, but I'm not the only one. And I hope someday you'll join us and the world can live as one. That sounds nice, doesn't it? A little utopian vision of a future in which everybody just gets along. And we don't need any kind of government. We don't need religion. It's Lenin's plea, can't we all just get along? No, that's not the vision that we have here. No, the vision that we have here, our hope for a healed and restored world, is one in which God is the King of the world. And all of the world submits to his rule and his authority. We gather in his presence to worship. How healing of a thing would it be if we were all gathered in God's presence to worship Him. We listen as God teaches us from His Word so that we can all be His people. We can walk as His people in righteousness. Peace. But not just a peace like we're all kind of getting along, but a peace that comes from having God as our judge who is arbitrating among us, settling our issues for us. His wisdom, His unsearchable wisdom, creating the terms that help us to get along, such that our guns and our bombs and all the inventive ways that we have designed to kill each other will be melted down and recreated into instruments of life, garden hose and rakes and shovels and plowshares. This isn't John Lennon's. This is the result of God reigning on His throne. See, we need God to tell us what we want to hope for. We need God to show us what it is that we are waiting for. See, the moment that we wait for, the hope, the anticipation, the impatience that marks this season is our hope for the return of Christ the King, the Prince of Peace, the one who is the image of the invisible God. But here's the thing. Our world is broken, and we're waiting for the return of Christ that'll happen sometime in the future. And at his arrival, he's going to come, he's going to fix the world. But Christ is already on the throne, isn't he? So what if we made him our king? What if we, this community here, made Christ the center of everything we are and we do? What if God taught us his ways and we walked in his paths, every one of us? And what if we took Jesus' commands as the very law of our lives and we did the hard work of loving our brothers and sisters, of listening and empathizing and coming to understand each other, accepting our political differences, whatever they may be? What if we were bold in our compassion and our hospitality to our neighbors and the strangers around us, even folks we think are a little scary? What if we took our conflicts with one another and brought them to God in prayer together? And what if we followed Christ's wisdom in confronting each other with love and with forgiveness and with mercy and grace? What if we trusted in Christ's victory over death and stopped putting so much faith in our guns? What if we turned them into garden tools? Like, that used to be an AR-15. Maybe I'm just dreaming. I don't know. See, here's what happens. When we start living out the reality for which we hope, the church, empowered by the Holy Spirit, brings healing to a broken world. We care for others. We buy gifts for kids in the foster system. We pack the pulpit area with food for people that need it. We think of creative and imaginative ways to bless people living in retirement centers and our shut-ins. We buy gifts for each other. We bless each other. And yes, we can do all of this, and the world is still going to be broken, but a little bit less. And while we do this, we also wait with hope and anticipation for the return of Christ, when all things will be set right. We're going to stand and we're going to sing in just a minute. And if you are just feeling the brokenness, we feel it sometimes, we all do. But if that's just you right now, come share it with us. We will help you come to know the healing of Christ our Lord. And if it's something that we just have to wait for, we will wait with you. So come, the invitation is open as we stand and as we sing.
When peace like a